Well, let's pray together before we begin our studies. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with your commandments and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. This weekend, we begin our first readings in Deuteronomy, and we are reading in the first few chapters some reminders, recollections that Moses has about what's been going on so far in the journey. And do you know that some of it was good and some of it wasn't good? And that's like a picture of life. There are times when you're trying to move forward and you have successes and you have failures. And we discover as Moses is recounting this that certain things worked out really well and certain things worked out very poorly. But he says just a few things that I want to focus on from the first chapter of Deuteronomy about the need to strengthen yourself against fear and discouragement. You see, there are breakthroughs that you want and that you need, but they require that you have a victory over fear and discouragement. And until you get that victory, you're not going to get the breakthrough. So you may be focusing on the ultimate breakthrough that you want and that you need, but there's an intermediate victory that's important to get. When you're moving forward, you may find yourself stuck. Has that ever happened to you? You're moving forward and you're going nowhere. You're busy, active, trying to do something and nothing changes. There are times as well when people are trying to move forward and they lose heart. They lose their strength and their power because they fail at something. Either there's resistance from outside or they just don't rise to the occasion and they fail. And sometimes when people fail, you know what they do? They give up. They take the failure as a permanent assessment about their future. And they say, I failed here, so I am a failure. Well, that doesn't make a person a failure unless they embrace that condition and say, that's what I'm going to be forever. But everyone's going to fail. You're going to fail. I'm going to fail. We're all going to fail. In fact, growth requires that you fail. And we need to have the attitude of little children who are intent on getting through their failures. Have you ever seen a little child start to walk? You know, they do something. Every one of them does something. Do you know what it is? They fall. And some kids fall and they get right back up. Some kids fall and they start crying. Which were you? Do you remember? The fact is, you can't walk unless you fall. In order to walk, you have to be prepared to fall. Now, we see that as parents with little children. We know that, so we're not shocked when they fall. That's why you try to childproof the house when they're real little. You know, you don't want the corners of your furniture to be too sharp, so when they hit things, they don't get all bloody and messy. You want things to be safe, so you don't want too much stuff on the floor, so when they're trying to walk and they're teetering and they land on something, it's not too hard for them. Because you know that they are going to fall. That's part of the learning process, and there's no way around it. And if you try to protect a child from falling, they will never walk. Now, God knows that about adults. The problem is adults don't know that about adults. When we're trying to walk, we're going to fall. We're going to trip up. We're going to mess up. We're going to stumble. We're going to get lost, especially guys. We have a genetic ability to get lost and to refuse to ask directions. Isn't it true? This is the hidden meaning, a hidden purpose of testosterone, to help a man keep driving when he has no idea where he's going. Now, one of the keys of life is not to stop just because you fail. It's important to learn a lesson, fix what needs to be fixed, so that you can keep moving forward again, moving forward again, and to aim for the good results that God is wanting for you. So Moses reminds Israel, you can open up your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Moses reminds Israel about God's good plans to give them the land that was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And not only was the land promised to the patriarchs, it was promised to their descendants. So this stumbling, troubled nation of Israel, not so perfect or as good or as honorable as Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, they still have the promise. And that's a picture for you and for me, that you may not be as good as you want to be, or as good as others that you admire, but you know what? God has promises for you. And you'll become better and stronger and mature as you hold on to the promises and don't give up when you fail and you keep going. In one verse, we're going to see one of the challenges that Israel faced. This is Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 21. Moses recounting this, he says, "Behold, the Lord your God has set the land before you, and he said, go up and possess it, as the Lord God of your fathers has said to you. Fear not, neither be discouraged." Fear not. Say that with me. Fear not, neither be discouraged. Say that too. Neither be discouraged. I want you to practice with the person sitting near you and just say this to them. Look them in the eye. You may not know them all that well, but give it a shot and say, fear not. Fear not. Fear not. And neither be discouraged. Neither be discouraged. We all need to practice dealing with fear and dealing with discouragement. In Hebrew, al terah, say that with me. Al terah, that means do not fear. Va'elta techat, I'm sorry, it's so funny. I'm looking at my Hebrew in my notes, and my computer like scrambled the Hebrew letters because that's what Macs do. PCs don't do that. I love my Mac. I hate the way it handles Hebrew. So it scrambled it up, and I thought, am I supposed to read it wrong? No, I'm supposed to read it right. Va'al techat. Okay, al terah, say that with me. Va'al techat. So you better know your Hebrew if you're going to work with Mac, because it will do atrocious things. Steve Jobs, can you hear me? I'm just kidding. He's gone. Fear not. Do not fear, do not be afraid, and don't be discouraged or don't be dismayed. You see, that instruction that God gave, go and take the land, it comes with another instruction. Don't be afraid, don't be discouraged. And there's a reason for it. When God wants to give you a breakthrough and he wants to bring you into something new, guess what you're going to have to work through? Fear and discouragement. And if you do not work through those two things, you will be stuck and stopped and you will not get the very end that God is trying to give to you. Now, this is universal, so it applies to all of you, including the Marines who are here, the armed forces, the police. It doesn't matter how much you confront fearful situations in daily life, in your personal life, you're going to have situations that will stir up fear and you're going to have to deal with it. You will have situations that don't work out as soon or in the way that you want that will produce discouragement and you'll have to work your way through it. So God's breakthroughs require that you and I deal with fear and we deal with discouragement. And these two things are so important because both fear and discouragement can lead us away from a victory. Now, in this particular case, when Israel is being told, go up now and go this way, it's a clear direction from God. And sometimes we don't have such clear direction. And we don't know what to do. If we just knew what to do, how to take the next step or the next 10 steps, we would feel better. But I can tell you something. There are times when you do know and you'll still have fear and discouragement. And there are times when you don't know and you'll have fear and discouragement. And you know what that tells me? Fear and discouragement come whether you know or not what to do. They come with a process of trying to move forward. Fear and discouragement, I think of as traveling companions. Do you know what I mean by that? They're buddies. Where one goes, the other wants to go. And so fear's hanging out, discouragement's hanging out. And you know what? They invite each other. If one gets an edge and gets moving in your life, he'll invite the other one. Hey, discouragement, I got one for you. She's afraid. You could really do a number on her. Now, they're also clever commentators, fear and discouragement. This is what I've noticed. They have something to say about everything. They have something to say about the stuff we're facing. They know how to get our attention. They are real spin doctors. They can take any situation and they can turn it around. And you know what? Fear and discouragement masquerade as wisdom. They pretend to offer insight. They try to use knowledge and evidence and even partial truth, even whole truth sometimes, but they color everything. But fear and discouragement always leave one truth out. Do you know what that truth is? Let me tell you, the truth is this: God is with you. Because fear will never say to you, this is a difficult situation, but don't worry, God's with you. Fear will say, this is a difficult situation, run for cover. Fear will tell you something negative. It will never say, God is with you, God is leading you, this is going to work out okay. Fear and discouragement may give partial truths, but they will always lie about God's presence. They will never tell you that God is leading you, that God is protecting you, or that God will give you his breakthrough. Now, this week, I was praying with Michelle Allen. One of our routines, it's really a guiding principle for the time that we have, is we read a scripture to each other that will encourage us and build our faith and empower us. Because when we get together, we're trying to deal with situations that are hard situations often, and we need encouragement, we need power, we need strength. And so Michelle read this week from Psalm 33. I want to ask you to turn there, just a few verses, verses 18 through 22. It says this: Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love. Verse 19, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Do you know what that means? Deliver their soul from death. It means when you're facing life-threatening situations, he'll deliver you. And when it says he'll keep them alive in famine, it means when provision has disappeared all around you, he will still take care of you. Verse 20, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us even as we hope in you. Now, as I was listening to this and reading this and meditating on the scripture, I understood it really is a practical answer about how to deal with fear and discouragement. So it starts with this: God is looking out for you. The eye of the Lord is on you. The eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. Now, of course, there's that condition on those who fear him. So this is something we need to take note of. Are we more afraid of our circumstances, or do we respect the greatness of God? Do we look at a difficulty that we're in and consider it almighty and all-powerful? Or do we recognize that God is El Shaddai? He's God Almighty. Do we respect his greatness? Now, fearing God is not like fearing circumstances, situations, and other people, because when you fear God, there's no terror. In fact, the fear of the Lord is the antidote to all the other fears that you might have and I might have, and gives us protection from fear and discouragement, the very things we've been talking about. Now, it says another thing. It says that the eye of the Lord is on those who hope in his steadfast love. Say that with me. Hope in his steadfast love. Now, there is a difference between believing something abstractly, theologically, or impersonally, and hoping in God's steadfast love. If you ask people, is God steadfast in his love, all believers will say yes. If you examine, are they filled with hope about his steadfast love, I'd say at best 50-50. People struggle with this. People feel they've done something to disqualify themselves. People feel like if they're going through difficulty, maybe God doesn't love them. They have to come to a place, the psalmist is telling us, where they're hoping in his steadfast love. Now, this is interesting. They're not hoping in their own steadfast love. They're hoping in his steadfast love. So when you fail, you know what you do? You don't say, well, I thought I was good. I'm going to try to be better. What you start with is this. God, you're steadfast. You love me even when I fail. I took my grandson Jacob driving for the first time this week in my car. Yeah. And we went out, and I had it sort of carefully worked out. We'd go at night, not when it was dark, but after work. And we'd go in the area around the synagogue and, you know, this whole zone away from the highways, and most of the roads, if you notice this, the bigger roads in this area are divided, so there's no traffic coming at you in the other direction. That wasn't for his sake. He's used to that. It's for my sake. Because I wasn't used to it. Now, he did really well. I have to give him credit for that. He did just fine. But I wasn't so much concerned for him. I was concerned for me. I was concerned for how I'm going to react and how I'm going to handle things. And I don't have a brake on my side or a steering wheel. When I was taking driver's ed as a kid, we had to take it with, you know, a special system where the teacher had his own brake on his side. Did any of you have such an instructor? Yeah. And there's a relief in that, isn't there? But that instructor, nevertheless, has to exercise restraint. He can't just jam on the brakes every time. He's got to coach and gently encourage and so forth. I didn't have a brake. And so I made up a new rule. When you're first learning to drive, you don't go the speed limit. You go much less. That helped me. Because sitting in a car with a 15-year-old driving is sort of like a roller coaster. You too, John? Yeah. Yeah, John, you know what it's like? Maggie, you had it too? I did okay. We drove for 45 minutes. He did great. I did okay. And we'll do it again and again because, you know, he needs practice. But I understood something. What if he makes a mistake? What do I do? Well, I've got to coach him through it and give him another chance to keep going. Because if you make a mistake when you're learning to drive, that doesn't mean you have to stop driving or that you can. You've got to work through it, right? And in his case, he had to work through a little fear. In my case, I had to work through my fear. And that's just part of life. You see, even little things like that, learning to drive. When you're at a certain age and you've been driving for decades, you don't think about that. But when you're working with a younger person who's just beginning to learn and you're responsible to help them learn, you realize fear, discomfort, they can influence how things go. Now, it was important for me that my grandson know I'm steadfast and secure with him. Why do I think that? Because I know God's that way with me. And so I wanted him to succeed. You see, that was my goal. I wanted him to succeed. I had him park a certain way. We had a point system. He got 2 out of 3 points. I said, okay, we'll do it again until you get 3 out of 3. On the second try, he got it perfect. I didn't want him to stop until he had perfect success, you see? He misread a certain lane. I said, well, we'll go, turn around, go up, turn around again, and we'll do it again until you get it right. It only took one more time. He got it perfectly right. But you see, God's like that with us. I learned that from knowing how God treats me. He says, okay, one more time. Let's try it one more time. This time, pay closer attention. And God loves us. He's steadfast. He's not impatient with us. He's not afraid to be with us. His love is steady. And that is why even when we struggle with failure or we struggle with fear or discouragement, we're not basing our future success on our confidence in ourselves, but our confidence in him. We're saying, thank you, Lord, you're steadfast. Even if I didn't do it right, your love is steady, and I'm depending on you, not on me. The moment you think you've got to earn God's love by your own perfection, you're already insecure. You're already in trouble. It's God who's steady. He's the one who you can count on, not you. You see, when you count on your best efforts, you know what that means? You're still counting on you. But he's bigger than that. And you know that I do not mean by this that you shouldn't try to do your best and grow. I'm saying that even in the process of doing our best and growing, we still have a learning curve where we have to learn and we will make mistakes. Now, the scripture also says that the eye of the Lord is on those who hope in his steadfast love. And then it goes on, he'll deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. Our soul waits for the Lord. We have to have an expectation of good. I'm waiting for God, and something good's going to happen. Rutledge, you had to wrestle with that, I'm sure, during these 15 months. Is something good going to come of this or not? Answer, yes. And that puts us in a position where we have to wait on God. Now, waiting on God means I'm going to trust God. I'm going to depend on him. I'm going to communicate with him. I'm not going to distance myself from him because I'm afraid of what's going to happen. I'm going to get closer to him. And it says, he is our help and our shield. Say that with me. He is our help and our shield. Now, for God to be our help, that implies something. It implies we need help. Who can say amen to that? We need help. We need help. And if you don't know you need help, the person sitting next to you knows you need help. You need help. We all need help. And that means we're deficient. We don't have everything that we need. God is our help. And he is our shield. You know what a shield is? It's a protection. He's protecting us. That means something. You and I need protection. We need to be shielded, sometimes even from the consequences of our own actions. It says in verse 21, our heart is glad in him. Oh, this is a key. This is so important, to be touched in the heart. And why? It says, because we trust in his holy name, because we trust. It doesn't say because we just believe that there is a God, but because we trust him. We know him. It's not blind faith we have. It's seeing and hearing faith. We see God at work. We hear him in his word. We trust him because of what he says he will do, and then he does it. Our hearts are glad because we trust in him. Have you ever tried to be glad and discouraged at the same time? It's really hard. Which wins in your life, gladness or discouragement? Gladness should have the victory. So we have to train our heart sometimes to be glad. And how do you do that? You train your hearts little by little. You remind yourself something good has happened. You tell yourself something good has happened. You listen to other people say something good has happened. When Rutledge, when I saw you tonight, I didn't know you got a job in Orlando. And I was a little nervous to ask you about how things were going. But when I heard the news, I thought, oh, that's so good. You see, one of the ways that you encourage yourself is to talk to people who are going through something and to listen for anything good that they're going through. Because if they have even an interview, isn't that true? If you just have an interview, it's progress. If you have an offer, it's progress. If you have a job, it's progress. When you're wanting a baby to have conception, that's progress. You've still got to go 9 months, and then you've got to go through the labor. And then after all of that, you got to raise the kid and pay all that, everything. Take care of him. Give up your sleep. Pour yourself into your child. Our heart is glad in him. One of the ways we can see that we're having victory in life that will help us with fear and discouragement is we have gladness in our hearts. Now, if there's no room in your heart for gladness to grow, you need to do some weeding. You need to find out what's growing and then get rid of it. That's it. It's a gardening task. If it's bigger than weeds, if it's got branches and trunks, you need to prune it, cut it down, dig it up, unroot it, get rid of it, whatever it is that's overtaken your heart space for gladness. If you have so much sadness, you don't have room for gladness, then you've got to deal with it in some way. Sandy and I went to see my 103-year-old grandmother the other day. And she is still alive. She's been in hospice for months, living at her home with my uncle and my aunt, but having hospice visits twice a week, and they thawed back in February. She'd last 4 days. And when she lasted 10, everyone was surprised. And now she's gone on months and months and months longer. She's not able to hear. She can read sometimes, but not all the time. It's hard. My aunt said one of the hardest parts about this season is she's not all there, and it's hard to know what's going on with her. And so that's difficult. But you know what? Even so, she's alive. And so when we went to visit her, I had some time that I took personally when I was in their bathroom, hidden away, just to pray for her. Sandy was talking to her, and I was praying for her. And that's what I felt I could do. We showed love to one another, but we had a marvelous time with my uncle and my aunt, who had been taking care of my grandmother for about 20 years now, and loving her. And Sandy said thank you to them about how much we appreciated their commitment and their love for my grandmother. And when, you know, Sandy's she shows her heart very clearly. So when she was saying thank you to my uncle and aunt, she started crying. They started crying. It was only me who was sort of looking, you know, because I'm not, it's, I mean, I was touched. I just don't show it the same way. How many guys can identify with this? Yeah, okay. Yeah, I'm the only one. Okay, none of you. Yeah, y'all are just, you just cry when your heart's touched. Okay. Okay, the rest of you, you can. But I'm telling you this because we didn't even know if we would be able to see her. So it's good news to me that she lived this long. And her brother, her younger brother, died just a few months ago, 101 years old. If only we could bottle whatever it is that they have genetically and pass it on. But even facing death, you know what? It's important to hold on to things. And there was a moment of lucidity that my grandmother had just a few months ago. And she communicated with her daughter and said, "Are you happy? I'm happy." And she wanted to make sure that her daughter was okay. That encouraged me. It's important to find things that encourage you in order to keep yourself strong. Our heart is glad in Him because we trust in His holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us. You see, that's a good prayer. When you're in a challenging situation, you don't know what to do, you just say, "Lord, let your steadfast love be upon me. Pour your love out on me." What does it take to do that? You've got to have confidence God loves you, right? You've got to have hope in Him. Am I right? You've got to know that He's watching you. His eye is on you. You've got to know these things. And when you do, you can say, "Oh, Lord, pour your love out on us. We need your love. We need your steadfast love." And He says that He pours His love out on those who hope in Him, those who wait for Him, those who fear Him, those who know His love is steadfast. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. So what is our part? To hope in Him. There are times when fear or discouragement becomes stronger than faith. And when that happens, we need to catch ourselves and to rally. If you have to find a prayer partner, surround yourself with people who will tell you, God is faithful even in this difficult situation. You can count on Him. He will get you through it. It's important to do that. If you surround yourself with naysayers, you can't expect to receive any of the things that are mentioned here. All these things are indications that we are saying yes to God when we have the fear of the Lord, when we have hope, when we have assurance of God's protection, when we have gladness of heart. These are indications that we've said yes to the Lord. And our yes becomes really specific and concrete. We say, "Yes, you are my God. Yes, you are not only God, my God. You are my hope, you're my protection, you're my help, you're my shield." And when we can say all of that, it makes us closer to Him. We're saying yes to Him. We're connecting with Him, and this causes His hope to flow into us. And wherever His hope flows, you know what comes next? Courage. And you know what comes next? Faith. And you know what comes next? Boldness. And you know what comes next? Gladness. When you feel hopeful and strong and expectant, you get excited. You have an anticipation that will cause your heart to be glad. Now, some of you who are here tonight, some listening by podcast, you have a breakthrough that you need, and I want you just to take a moment in the privacy of your own space where you're seated and just think about that breakthrough and lift it up to the Lord, whatever it may be. Whatever that breakthrough is, it may be for you, it may be for a loved one, it may be a long-term thing, it may have been something that just happened. But as you're bringing that before the Lord, I want you to just say this to the Lord. You can say it with me. Lord, you are my protection. You are my hope. You make me bold. You give me courage. You give me hope. You give me power. You give me victory. And I know that you can be depended on. When we talk like this to the Lord, we start believing. When we talk like this to the Lord, it becomes real to us. It may be real out there, but it becomes real to us. And something changes inside of us. And the victory of God over fear and discouragement comes to us. And we push off fear, we push it down, we kick fear in the teeth. We slam discouragement around and say, get out of here. We stop taking counsel with them. They say, oh, you don't know how bad it's going to be. We say, oh, get out of here. You don't know how good it's going to be. I don't listen to you guys anymore. When we do that, you know what? We position ourselves for the breakthrough that God has shown us that he wants to give us. And that will help us get through the obstacles and get the breakthrough. Lord, we thank you for your goodness, for your safety, for your love, for your protection. We thank you that in Messiah Yeshua, we don't have to prove ourselves worthy because we have been counted already as beloved. Thank you, Lord, for washing away our sins. Thank you for forgiving us our sins. We know, Lord, that we need the atoning sacrifice of Yeshua. We know, Lord, that even when we fail, we can get back up because of your strength and power. And we know that though we are imperfect, you are not. You are perfect. Perfect in your love that casts out fear. And in Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Would you please rise? Don't stand by yourself. If you're by yourself, move a little bit. If you see someone alone, let them join you. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ye'er Adonai p'nav elecha v'yichunecha yisa Adonai p'nav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Amen. Shabbat shalom.